There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a what's going on in life,
the distractions, we forget the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Maybe some of us don't know what he did. He came as a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He came as a baby, lived as a man, sinless life. He took all of our sins, all of our bad wrongdoings from the past and in the future, took them on himself and gave his life for us to wash us clean and to reconcile us back to our Creator, God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. So much.
Because of your blood shed on the tree, because of your love and mercy, because of your grace and sacrifice, because you paid the ultimate price to be reconciled with the Father, to span the gap of sin, you died for me.
Lord, we can't begin to say thank you enough for what you have done for us. You've paved a new path for every one of us. You have created opportunity for us to get back on track with a right relationship with you. Lord, you have created a way for us to spend eternity with you. And you did it all by a willing sacrifice of your Son. Lord, often we ask that you would forgive us our sins and that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but how often do we stop to think about what that really means? It's our sin, it's our mistake, it's our fault that drove those nails into your hands and feet. It's our foolishness that caused you to have that crown crushed down on your head. Lord, forgive us. Not just of our sin, but forgive us for not dwelling on that more often, not understanding that sacrifice more often, not being honestly more appreciative of what you've done. Lord, help us to understand truly and deeply what you and you alone have done for every one of us. Lord, in your word, you've given us a lot of direction, a lot of wisdom. And in part of that, you have told us to pray for one another, to pray for each other's needs, to lift each other up, to encourage each other. And this morning, we want to do that for a couple specific people. Lord, I think of Mary Jan and Kathy's brother, Jay. Lord, would you continue to minister to him? Lord, I don't know exactly what was going on, but that collapsed lung and all those different issues he was having. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to minister to his body. Lord, we know he's made improvements. We know he's doing better. But Lord, we pray that you would heal him, that you would touch him, that you would bring wholeness in the name of Jesus. Lord, I think of Bill Ruse and his family this week as they mourn the loss of his mom. Lord, would you comfort them? Lord, in this time of grieving, would you be their peace? Would you be their rock? Would you be their strength? Lord, would you be their hope? Lord, as they walk through this time and all these memories, Lord, would you just encourage them? Lord, would you be that joy and that overwhelming sweet peace that they need, Father God. Lord, your blessings are incredible and amazing. And Lord, I thank you, Father God, for answered prayer. Lord, this last Wednesday, Jim testified to your healing hand in his body. And Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for that this morning. Lord, and we want to lift Kathy Hill up to you this morning. In fact, I would encourage you to reach your hand out as we just pray over Kathy this morning. Lord, they've received news, Lord, of a tumor in her body. It's likely benign. We're thankful for that and grateful for that. But Lord, we pray this morning that it would be gone in the name of Jesus, that it would no longer exist. The doctors want to take another test, do another exam in 6 months. And I pray, Lord God, when that time frame comes, that there is absolutely nothing there for them to see. In the name of Jesus, we pray for complete and total healing. Lord, I pray for her and Pastor Brian and the kids that you would be the peace that they need at this time as well. Lord, none of us ever like to wait. None of us ever want to be patient, Lord. It's true. But Lord, help at this time be the peace that they need, be the comfort, be the strength that they need. Minister to them as only you can, Father God. Encourage them. I pray against any any issues or side effects in the name of Jesus. Lord, we also pray for this vertigo, that it would be gone and healed and cured in the name of Jesus. Lord, the doctors say one is not related to the next, so we pray that you would heal both, that they would be gone, that she would be restored and strengthened in Jesus' precious name. Lord, I know there's many other needs within the sound of my voice, and I pray, Father, that you would, even this morning, begin to meet them and touch them and provide for them and make a way for them. Lord, the people's hope would be restored, that their trust would be strengthened. Lord, that you would be the absolute rock that they need you to be at this time. Lord, have your way in this place today. Have your way as we continue this service this morning. Lord, just be in control. Let your Holy Spirit work and move and minister. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to take one final look at Psalm 139 today. This particular deep prayer psalm, as we have known it to be, was written by David. And it's packed with all kinds of information for us as believers today to meditate on and to think about it and to apply to our own personal lives. This isn't one of those scriptures that you can say, oh, so-and-so needs to read this. This is one of those scriptures you need to sit and meditate on and dwell on yourself, because it applies to every single one of us personally. And we've learned that through this, David, who is a strong, courageous warrior, developed an intimate relationship with God. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand, specifically men. Men don't understand the importance of an intimate relationship. And then we get confused about an intimate relationship with God. But David gives us an incredible example of what that looks like and what it means to have that kind of a relationship. He was by no means a casual Christian or any kind of a lukewarm follower. He never necessarily turned to God at just a time of crisis or just when it was convenient. His heart was committed to God, to knowing God more, to knowing God on a deeper and deeper level, to becoming more mature in his relationship with his Creator. Now, we also know that David was still a sinner. He obviously had his issues. We know about Bathsheba. We know that he committed, in essence, committed murder. While he physically didn't do it, he created the scenario for murder. So David had his faults. He was still a sinner. But he's, to us and to all, an example of what it means to mature in our relationship with Christ. One of the first lessons we learned from David in this particular psalm is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. That is not an easy lesson for any of us to grab onto, especially in today's intellectually focused relative truth society. We like things a certain way. We want things to be a certain way, and we don't think anybody knows us as well as we know ourselves. Certainly, we don't think of God that way. Yet David offers us a couple of things at the beginning of that psalm. He said, God knows our thoughts before we know them. He knows what's going through our mind before we even think of those things. And he knows what we're going to speak before our tongue can even start to take shape to say those words. Before air even moves past our vocal cords, God knows what we're going to speak. He knows us better than we do. The closest thing we can even remotely come to thinking about that is if we start to think about how a computer functions or works. There are thousands and thousands of bits of information being scanned, looked at, processed, analyzed before anything ever comes up on that screen that you're staring at. In the background, all this research and looking and analyzing is happening that we don't see until suddenly something comes up on the screen for us to view. So much taking place. Now, I'm never going to say God's in the background. That's not how I want to say this. But God's kind of like that thing. God's doing all this analyzing and looking and looking and pulling and digging. God's got all this stuff going on before anything ever appears on the screen of our life. Before anything ever happens that we're mentally aware of. All that stuff is going on. He knows before we know. From that point on, David makes a confession. He says, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, God not only sees me, but God is with me. Whether I'm sinning or not sinning, whether I'm in a good place or a bad place, whether I try to run or I don't, whatever's happening in my life, God is with me. Even if I don't think He is, He is. He is still there. When I've sinned, when I attempt to hide, whatever the case might be, God is still with us. And He is there to lead us back to where we should be. We tend to get off track. We tend to get derailed. We tend to make decisions that are not right or wise or good. And when we confess, when we call out, God is right there to say, okay, let me get you back on track here. Let me show you what you're supposed to do here. Here's the direction. Here's the plan I had for you initially, and you can get back on this correct road. And then last week we talked about the fact that David recognized God's fingerprint on his life. One of those very well-known verses that all of us have probably quoted or talked about from time to time. God made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit me together in my mother's womb. But in addition to being formed by God, the Creator, God Almighty, David also said God thinks about you. God thinks about me. We are on His mind. We don't often think about that. We don't often go to that extent. We chatted last week. You know, we've got all kinds of things going on in our mind. People we think about, people we wish would think about us, whatever the case might be. We never stop to think about the fact that God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, thinks about you and I. Not just from time to time, not just once every so often, or, you know, every 30 days I'm on His calendar and the next 30 days is somebody else's time. He thinks about us so much that David said if we try to count God's thoughts about us, it'd be like trying to count the grains of sand. How many of you went home last week and tried to count sand? Yeah, I didn't think so. I think we'd get bored of that real fast. But that's how often God is thinking about you and I, as much as there is grains of sand. That's just impossible for us to comprehend or to think about. While we, you know, tend to fantasize about this well-known person or that well-known person or what it might be to meet so-and-so or brag when we have met this person or that person, we never have that same attitude with God. Hey, by the way, let me tell you about this guy I met. He was the most wonderful, awesome individual I have ever had the privilege of spending time with. His name? Oh, it's God. How often do we act like that? How often do we present something like that to people? We're willing to jump up and say, yeah, I got Michael Jordan's autograph, or hey, I got this, I met this guy on the plane when I was flying here or there. Do we stand up and say, man, I got a whole life lesson from this guy. He told me everything I needed to know, everything I needed to hear. Do we talk about him that way? Kind of interesting to think about. We are going to read through Psalm 139 one more time together. As I said in the beginning, it's typically broken down into four sections or four paragraphs. We are going to talk about that last section this morning, but let's read it together one more time first. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This final section of Psalm 139 comes in verses 19 through 24. It's in this section of Scripture that David looks to God as a righteous judge. A judge that David nor we can deceive, ignore, escape, or dispute. Think about that for a minute. We cannot get away with anything before God. He is all man's righteous judge. Now that we know, someday God is going to call all of us to account. He's going to demand that we, each of us individually, plug your name in there, have to account for the life that you have lived. That's all going to happen at some point in time. David was actually calling for it to take place now. He was longing for it to happen. He was wanting it to come to pass. Now this was before the Messiah was even on the scene. But David wanted perfection to come into play. He didn't want to have to deal with these things anymore. David said, if only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you bloodthirsty men. David was calling for God's righteous judgment. Lord, please take care of these people. Now, to some degree, I am sure David was looking for this so that he wouldn't have to deal with these people in his own life. There was people in his life that David didn't want to have to spend time with anymore. He didn't like what they were doing. He didn't like what they were saying. So he would plead, God, let, you know, just take these people that are disobedient away and let your people walk. Let your people live. Let your people follow you all the time. Let sin and all this other garbage go away. And yet David understood that it was God's place to avenge the wrong of others. As much as David wanted those people dealt with, as much as he wanted to get rid of the wicked that were surrounding him, David understood that was not his job. It was God's job to deal with the wicked. I want to read a couple other scriptures to you this morning and listen to what they have to say. Genesis 6:6 says, God was grieved because he made man. We all know the account in Genesis. Adam and Eve chose poorly. They ate the fruit they were told not to eat, and that grieved God's heart. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says that Jesus looked at people and was distressed because of their stubborn hearts. Oh boy, if I'm honest, I fall into that group. I got to be honest, my heart has been stubborn a time or two. Jesus looked at people and was distressed because of their stubborn hearts. And Ephesians 4:30 cautions us, believers in Jesus, not to grieve the Holy Spirit because of our sins. Clearly, Scripture talks about man frustrating the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So clearly, David's idea or David's concept is still there today. We are still wicked individuals doing wicked things. But David, even though he called them bloodthirsty men, even though he stood up and said, they misuse your name, David understood that God had a plan for judgment. God had a plan to deal with his enemies, with the wicked. And it wasn't David's job, nor our job, to do that. David stood on some words that Moses wrote. Moses wrote this, referring to God. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their disaster is near, and their doom will rush upon them. That is God's job to take care of that. David may have been anxious to deal with those who opposed God or opposed him because of God, but God was the one that had to deal with it. David understood it was not his place to punish. It was not his place to take revenge. It was not his time to get back at other people. In fact, in David's life, we yet see another example of this actually being lived out. Do you remember when David had the opportunity to kill Saul in that cave? Saul was there all by himself. David hid in that cave. Saul had no idea that David was there. But David said, I'm not going to do it. He could have easily, at that moment, ended all of his strife, all of his frustration, all of his running away that was associated with Saul. And yet David said, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because he said, I would not touch God's anointed. It was not up to David to revenge anything in his relationship with Saul. He understood that God would do what God needed to do in God's timing. Why is this so important? Why do I seem to keep stressing this portion of it so much this morning? Because unfortunately, today in our world, mankind has become so vengeful. So vengeful. We want to hurt those who hurt us. In fact, that's typically what goes through our mind. When we're wronged, when we're hurt, you know, we think things like, oh, I'm going to get back at them. Oh, I can't wait to have my chance. Oh, I'll just wait until I do this, this, and this. Maybe we'll never say that out loud. Maybe we'll never even admit to that. But that goes through our minds, and you can't deny it. We look for a way to pay people back for the wrong that they have done. We try to make people suffer the way they've made us suffer. One of the saddest things perhaps I've ever heard is when a Christian, a born-again believer says, well, I can never forgive so-and-so for what they did. There is a vengeance, a hatred, an evil in that person's heart that needs to be dealt with. It is not our job to get back at other people, no matter what they have done to us, no matter what they've done to our family, no matter what they've done to our friends. That, folks, is a very hard concept. Imagine if somebody took your child's life. Would you be willing to forgive them? Would you be looking for vengeance? Those are hard scenarios to be in. Those are difficult things to think about. But we have to think in that mindset because it's not ours to avenge. It is God's job to deal with those who have done wrong. You know what Scripture says? Scripture says it is our role to turn the other cheek, not swing the other fist. It is our job to turn the other cheek, and God will judge them. And may I also say He'll judge us for our thoughts and actions. We too will be held accountable, not just them. We must learn that God will deal with the wrong that people do, not us. David understood that. He called out and asked God to deal with the wicked. He did not take things into his own hands. Instead, he acknowledged God as the righteous judge. Then David ends the psalm with some other words that bring up some other things for us to think about. First of all, this idea of a righteous judgment, David adds these words. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David paused for a minute and he said, you know, I'm thinking about all these people and I'm calling them wicked, but what's going on in my heart, God? What is it that I need to deal with that I haven't dealt with? Lord, what wrong am I guilty of still that needs to be addressed? Perhaps there's something in me, God. Search me. While I'm thinking about all these other people, turn it back to me. Show me what I need to do. What is in my heart that I have not pondered yet or have not confessed yet or maybe is causing issues between me and somebody else? What is it? What is it that's still festering deep inside of my heart and my life? Is it possible that somebody else sees me the way I see them? Is it possible that somebody sees me as wrong or wicked or offensive? Or is that possible, God? Could that be the case? Lord, if it is, let me know what action I need to take, what I need to do, what I need to confess. Show me what I am not seeing in myself. Because see, once again, David recognized that God knows him better than he knows himself. Yes, David could examine his own life. Yes, we should examine our own lives. We talk about that every time we share communion together. Examine yourself before you partake in communion. But you know what? Deeper, bigger, greater is God examining our hearts than we just examining ourselves. As human beings, as individuals, this isn't about any one of you personally. I'm just telling you, as individuals, we've conditioned to forget about the things we want to forget about, to bury the things we want to bury, to ignore the things we want to ignore. That's who we are as people. We have mastered that in our lives. When what we really need to do is say, God, those things that I want to bury or want to get rid of or don't ever want to think about again, show me so I can deal with them. Show me so I can repent. Show me so I can ask for forgiveness. Show me so I can be cleansed. Show me so I can heal. You know, we sing that song, Break Every Chain. Some of those chains will never be broken as long as we're burying that stuff deep inside. And until we learn to release it and deal with it, those chains are going to continue to have a bind on us, whether we realize it or not. We have to ask God to show us and teach us. I wanted to see if you noticed something else about this particular psalm in these last couple of verses, something that David did here. He made this psalm a circular psalm. What do I mean by that? It starts and ends with, "Search me, O God." Search me and know me. That very first sentence is a confession. You have searched me. You know about me. You know the guilt that is within me and everything that I have done. And this final sentence says, please keep searching me. Please make known to me all of those things that I have done or need to change, so that I can be who you have created me to be, so that I can repent and walk in the way everlasting. And there it is, right there. Perhaps maybe the single most important part of this entire psalm. All of this takes place because David's desire is to walk in the way everlasting. To walk in the way everlasting. How do we do that? How do we walk in the way everlasting? Putting our hope, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Confessing our sins. Accepting Him into our lives. Turning over a new leaf. Repenting, which means turning 180 degrees. Walking in the opposite direction of what we walked before. Doing what God calls us to do, leaving behind who it is we think we are and becoming who He wants us to be. That's how we walk in the way everlasting. You know, when most of us gave our lives to the Lord, we were told, ask God to come into your heart, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He'll be your Savior. And that's all there is to it. And while that's right, on the surface, that is absolutely correct on the surface, when we do that, when we make that commitment, when we say, Lord, be my Savior, the whole maturity process starts. At that moment, when we say, Jesus, I need you, forgive me of my sins, that's our moment of spiritual conception. And what happens after a baby is conceived? it grows and matures and becomes an adult, right? Same thing in our spiritual walk, folks. There's that moment of surrender. And then we spend the rest of our lives maturing and becoming who He wants us to be. Do any of us physically ever stop growing or maturing? No. I'm not still 7 years old. Maybe I act it sometimes, but I'm not still a young child or a young adult. I continue to mature. I continue to age. I continue to grow. That is what our spiritual life is supposed to be like as well. Leaving behind the old way of doing things and walking in that new way that He has created for us. Trusting in something we talked about a few weeks ago. Trusting in the fact that God has our best in mind. He has our plans, our best in mind. And He wants for us the single greatest thing anybody could ever receive. Life everlasting. Life everlasting. You can receive anything else while you walk on this earth. I don't care what it is. You can receive anything else, and it will never, ever measure up to the one gift that God has for you. Life everlasting. Eternity with God, our Creator. It is unbelievably important, first of all, to make that decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But from that moment on, it is unbelievably important to learn how to develop that intimacy with God like David did. David said, I've shed blood, I'm a warrior, I'm a fighter, I'm this, I'm, you know, whatever. And yet I still need this intimacy with my Creator. That's something you and I need to learn to strive for. And I guarantee you, if you trust Him, if you allow Him, if you let Him, He will indeed lead you in the way everlasting. Our biggest stumbling block is us. Because we don't let Him do what it is He wants to do. We don't follow the road that He has paved out. If we will let Him, He will lead us down that road. So the question that I leave you with this morning is, will you follow? I can't make that decision for you. Your spouse, your children, your neighbor can't make that decision for you. Only you can decide if you will follow the path Christ has laid out for you. Whether that means accepting Him as Lord and Savior in your life, or really seeking that path to maturity. Lord, I come before You this morning, and Father, I pray that You would continue to pierce hardened hearts. Lord, if anybody hearing this has not accepted You as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray that You would hound them until they do. That they would not, Lord, feel peace or rest until they surrender their lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, would You show them how much You love them and care for them and desire to be there for them, Lord, and help them to understand the need of surrender. And Lord, for the rest of us that have put our hope in You, God, I pray that we would forget about this world, forget about all the hang-ups that this life straps onto us. God, would You help us to become more and more intimate in our relationship with You, less and less bound by the things of this world. God, that You would truly break those chains, set us free, help us to be focused on You. Lord, I'm sure David wasn't even focused as much as he needed to be, but He gave us an example of what it means to be focused on You, Father God. Help us to walk in that way. Help us to follow that example, Lord. Help us to be who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Forth before us today, that we might honor you this day, Lord God, with our words, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, Jesus, that all that we do and say would be pleasing unto you, Jesus, and that we would be a blessing to your name. God, equip us with your Holy Spirit and walk forth before us.